Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Oh, good. Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to City on a Hill. Today we are joined by wonderful, wonderful people and wonderful men of God, Mr. Wayne Wood, who is always such a beacon of sunshine and sunlight in so many of our days. And we have the author of the Unborn series, Mr. Donald Simmons, joining us today to talk about his book and to talk about where we are in the nation when it comes to the unborn. What is the ideology we're hearing and what do we truly believe? But first, we always like to start the show off with prayer. So I'm going to ask Mr. Wayne if he will do that since he does it so eloquently.
Well, thank you, Dawn. You're making me blush. Okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, God, as we come before you at the end of this work week. Lord, again, as always, just pray for guidance and your mercy in these perilous times, Father. God, we've just been through such a terrible 2 weeks. But, Lord, we know that you are with us and you are guiding us, and you said these things must be so. And so these things, even in the trial and tribulation and the sorrow, give us hope, Lord. So, Father, we pray for this show today, God. We pray, Almighty God, that you will use this show as your voice to a dark and dying world, to touch the hearts of those who would listen, that they might be stirred and moved to go out and spread the gospel and shine the light on this world, Lord. That, Father God, they might lead someone into the salvation, the grace of knowing you as Lord and Savior. Father, we know that time is short. We know that, God, there is wickedness, that we are living in a time where good is called evil and evil is called good. But, Father, we resolve this day to stand for what is right, true, and holy according to your word. We choose this day to serve the Lord. And, God, we ask that you use us now, that we empty ourselves, Father God, of all personal spite, vengeance, envy, anything that's unpleasing to you, that you might fill us with your love and your grace, and that the words we speak today might be spoken out of love, love for a lost world, love for a lost people. And we pray mercy upon our country, Almighty God. We pray, Lord, that you convict the hearts and souls of those we have chosen in leadership above us, Father God. And even now, Lord, as we go into this election, I pray again, Father, that we bow before you and seek your face and seek your will on whom we should vote for come November 6th. Because this is a pivotal election, Lord. But even so, we know that we don't put our faith in men, elected officials. We put our faith in you and your hope. But, Lord, we ask for your guidance so we might do what is pleasing to you and not man. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.
Amen. And that's why I love it when you start us off in prayer. It always sounds so much more powerful coming from a pastor. I don't know what that is. So I'm here. This is Dawn Wildman because Miss Diana has her grandbaby with her today. And so he should be napping right now, but he's not. He's peeking out and about, and she's just afraid he might disrupt things a little bit. So she asked me to step in for her when I could. And so y'all are stuck with me.
Well, praise the Lord.
I know, it's a good thing, though, right?
Yeah,
it is.
We're shaking it up for you today.
So we have
Don Simmons on. For those of you that haven't read his books, The Unborn, you really must read them. And I think he's done such a wonderful job of taking a subject and making it something that everybody wants to read. But what actually, I remember this story, Mr. Simmons, about what sort of compelled you to write this book, but I don't think other people understand. So could you tell people what sort of compelled you to do this?
Sure. About 12 years ago, I was indifferent to abortion. And, you know, I'd never seen it. Pretty much stayed away from it. Thought our United States officials were up on everything, that, you know, no harm was coming to children at all. And so I lived by that. And I really didn't want to, you know, see all the medical pictures and stuff that I know that was be associated with it. So I stood clear. And we chaperoned about 60 kids to North Carolina to a centrifuge retreat. And they offered several classes during the week, and one of them was abortion. And I bounced all around the subject. I found two other classes I wanted to go to, and this one I was really apprehensive about even selecting. But I did, and it was given one time, the day before we were to leave. And that would have been on Thursday. So it was at 5 o'clock in the evening. And about 5 minutes before the class was to start, I decided to go. I mean, I just, you know, I played with it that much. And showed up. There was probably about a dozen people in the class. And the instructor, you know, began telling these medical procedures. And each one of them were hideous. And I thought, no way. This is not abortion. This is not what I, you know, have always been told and believed. You know, it's a woman's right. It's her body. You know, and everything you're telling me here is violating the sanctity of a human life, regardless whether it is supported by its mother or outside the womb. Either way, it's still a human and it's still alive. And this girl in the class, I say girl, she was probably in her 30s, a young woman, she was crying, and not openly, but just, you know, sobbing, just sitting there sobbing. And she began to speak, and she said that she used to work in an abortion clinic. And her job was to dissect the late-term aborted babies and to, you know, of course, you know, dispose of the early-term. So, you know, because they sell the body parts of the late term. Any salvageable part, there's a price on. So they had aborted a set of twins in a saline abortion, and she was preparing her tools, and she's in this room by herself, and she hears something in the room with her, and she turns around and looks, and there's no one there. So she goes back to her tools, and she hears it again. And she looks again. Still, there's no one there. So she's a little nervous now, a little apprehensive about what's going on. Goes back to her tools. And when she hears it the third time, she turns and just stares at the stainless steel pan that's got these babies, this set of twins in it. So she slowly begins to approach the pan, and as she does, one of the babies lays its hand up on the rim of the stainless steel pan. And she looked in, and sure enough, both babies had survived the saline abortion. So she began to scream. And the staff comes running in. The abortionist does. You know, he's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she says, they're alive. Call 911. Get an ambulance. You know, because they're supposed to save them now. And the abortionist said, is that all? And he takes the pan, puts it into the sink, and fills it with water and drowns both babies right before her eyes. She walked out, never worked in an abortion clinic again. So all of a sudden what she saw, you know, was what she convinced me of on the spot. And she saw it firsthand. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know these are babies from, you know, the earliest part of conception to birth. It's a human life regardless. It may not look like it the first week, may not look like it the second week, but it's got a heartbeat at 3 weeks. It's still life, and nothing dead ever grows. And that inspired me to do something with what little talent, you know, God gave me, which was to write. And I went back and outlined the story, The Unborn, which became The Unborn Guardian and The Unborn Sacrifice.
But you did it also in a way that's delivered to people in kind of a, you know, it's not sort of your typical information, I think, that people get, in the sense that usually, you know, book based on anything, especially a subject matter as strong as abortion, is in people's face a lot. So I think to your credit, you have put it in a format, I think, that will give people the ability to look at it and look at this issue far more open-mindedly. Was that sort of the process that you were thinking, you know, how do I deliver my own experience in a way that will bring people to, you know, this without being in their face? Because I wonder about that. So do you start off deliberately thinking that, or is that just how it kind of came about?
Well, I knew in the beginning that had I been approached, and I had been, by pro-life people early on, you know, I didn't want to hear that. You know, these are doctors, these are scientists, they know what's going on. And I knew going into even outlining the book that it would have to be a slow process of delivery to not just shove, you know, the pro-life issue right down someone's throat. And that it would have to be, you know, a slow delivery of reasoning. And, it, you know, even because it is Christian-based and it is about the tribulation period of the Bible, believing in a pre-trib rapture, Christian body gone, all that's left is, you know, people who are unsaved, and Islam is rising to dominance. So I took all of these different ingredients and different elements that I thought would be left behind here and formulated the story with that slow process of bringing you to the reality of what abortion is, as well as who God is, because the main characters, of course, are atheists, you know, in the beginning. And they go through a slow process of learning different things and understanding that prophecies have now been fulfilled that were 2,000 years old, 2,500 years old, and even older than that. But it all come together in a good way, I thought. And, you know, a pro-choice person could, you know, at the end of the book, you know, say that they haven't been beat over the head with a, you know, a pro-life hammer and still have a good read and, you know, possibly have enjoyed it.
I think that's what makes the difference between your delivery and maybe other people's. And I think what surprises me as a woman is that in 2012 we're really still having this conversation, and the left is giving you the same argument they did, you know, pre-1960s, pre-Roe v. Wade. And as a woman, I always find it really insulting that it is spoken about. Any time the left speaks about abortion, it is spoken about as if we're removing a mole. You know?
Yeah.
Like that there's a tumor that we're removing. And I was just talking to Diana before the show came on. I was able to do this New York Times project called a hangout, which is basically like an interview with several people on the computer at the same time. And the whole subject was supposed to be this war on women, but really what it came down to was the left trying to push the idea of abortion and how Republicans are trying to take the right of abortion away from women, the choice of abortion away from women. And I found it really interesting that the same arguments, like I said, that they've used before are the ones that they base everything on now, and that even the most Christian of people are so ignorant about life and this operation, that I think that if people had to see what you saw, if people had to hear what you've heard, I think it would change their mind completely about this.
What I've discovered when I and Don and I've talked before, when I used to be really active in the pro-life movement and do the standing in front of the clinic thing years ago. I had a door open. I was able to do that. I used to carry a postcard with a picture of an aborted baby. And to me, one picture is worth 1,000 words. That's what convinced me. I saw some pictures in a magazine one time that a friend of mine had. And I had never thought about abortion before. But looking at the pictures, you could see these were babies. And to see them mangled and ripped to pieces and the way they were, it stayed in my mind. So I felt like, you know, one picture's worth 1,000 words. And people would be offended at me for showing them the picture. And I'd say, hey, look, don't get mad at me. I'm not the one who did this to this baby. But they hated me for showing them the truth.
Well, they will even say, I had two women that were both self-identified as Christians. One was a Methodist, Sunday school teacher who seemed to be offended by, and don't talk to me about this group of cells. So to her, the beginning of life is just merely this group of cells. Well, frankly, biologically, ma'am, you standing there, you're just a group of cells too.
Pretty much, just a larger group.
You know, what if we arbitrarily decide, guess what, every other person isn't worthy, and by the way, folks, there's a whole fringe group out there that would love to see the population of the planet decreased through, you know, selective euthanasia. And so don't think it does. There aren't people out there that have already been thinking this. And what if it becomes your numbers up? All of a sudden, whole group of cells looks a whole lot different, doesn't it?
You may not be aware of this, I'm sorry, Don.
It's okay.
But you may not be aware of this, but there are people in high places. And this isn't some conspiracy theory thing. This is something that I've seen and read and from very good sources. They are moving. They believe the perfect population for the Earth is 500 million people.
That's right.
Now, when you consider the world's population is now pushing 6 billion, that's a lot of folks got to go. And these are people in places of power that if they get in the right position and they can make it happen.
That's right. Wait, I don't know if y'all have seen the movie 2012, but in it, only the very elite, the very wealthy, the very best athletes, the very best of everything on the planet was slated to be saved, which actually goes back to Hitler's mentality. Mm-hmm. That there was a perfect race out there, and that he set out to build that race, of which he was neither. He thought blonde-haired and blue-eyed was, and white was the ultimate, person, and that he was neither. So it was kind of funny that he would be the man that would push such an agenda. But he started with his own people, that in the T4 program where he executed, people that were retarded, that were handicapped, and I mean the first 250,000 people that he killed were his own.
No, what's
well,
ironic? What's ironic? Yeah, he went to his. Go ahead, Don. I'm sorry.
Oh, I'm probably going to say the same thing you were going to say. So go ahead.
So what's ironic is he went to his death thinking he was part Jewish. He wasn't.
Yeah.
They found out Heinrich Himmler, funny guy, you know. Heinrich Himmler had the SS.
Please.
He had genealogical trees and done background on just every German citizen. He had done Hitler's family tree and found out that he didn't have Jew in it. He didn't have any Jewish blood in him, but he didn't tell Hitler. He kept it a secret.
Well, and what I was going to say is we talk about this on the show before, is that, you know, the ideas that Hitler had and the theory of euthanasia, he learned from folks that were here in our country. People, this is back to you really need to know your history. There was, at the turn of the century, there was a really strong movement about, euthanization. We also had a strong sterilization program. So if your sister was born, say, Down syndrome or with any, you know, cerebral palsy or any of the things, the challenges that we understand today, they were considered less than perfect human, and it was, you know, completely frowned upon in society. And, you know, you hear story after stories about families that locked away folks and children and, you know, kids that, you know, didn't survive past, you know, a certain age. And so we also see in this country that they really, as much as a lot of this seems science fiction about, you know, this perfect race and all of that, you know, we're really pushing the medical boundaries with a lot of the things that are going on in science that are, you know, while at some point you think sounds great if we can pinpoint the gene that causes X disease and eradicate it, my problem with most things that are great for us is that there's always the opportunity of abuse. We're seeing that in China full-fledged. This is the other thing that I love about the left. They complain about having their right to abortion being stolen, but they always want to come out against the Chinese who are selectively aborting female children by the millions. Evidently, that's bad. I don't know where on the left the number of abortions is supposed to be incredulous, but, you know, the selective abortions that go on in China and other places. If you're not going to have a boy, then you don't want the child. So as much as
and they've got a severe shortage of women. My son has taught English over their last 10 years, and he'll tell you that the under the age of 35, the male-to-female ratio is phenomenal. I joke, China's the place where even ugly girls can be choosy. Yeah, I know that's a sexist remark, but it's sad.
It's true, though. They've created a black market for women. The surrounding countries there are having women abducted and smuggled into China.
Yeah, it's a nightmare.
To offset the balance. But yet they still kill them by the, you know, millions.
Oh, yeah.
And
it's ironic.
10 million a year. I mean, it's how many there are aboard.
I have a question for you, Don. You talk about these people who wanted to put away and do, you know, euthanize retarded people at the turn of the century, and they had all this idea of population control. What were these people called? What was this movement called that wanted to control the population and euthanize mentally retarded people? What group did they belong to? Even before that, the progressive movement?
Oh, yeah.
It was progressives. It was Dewey,
Margaret
Sanger.
Yeah, I mean, if progressives had the opportunity to implement every part of their agenda, we would see that we're back to the Dark Ages, which is completely regressive in all societal norms. So the thing that gets me, too, about this issue, and it's not spoken about, the issue of abortion nearly enough, is, and I tried to get this out in this New York Times thing, was that there is no personal responsibility placed on a woman, or a man, for that matter, because last time I looked, took the both of us to actually make this happen. And there's no idea of personal responsibility. It appears that Sandra Fluke thinks that I need to pay for her birth control. But once she hasn't used it, get that, you know, $4 package of condoms or something, and she has refused to become a responsible adult at the age of 31, mind you, then evidently it then becomes my responsibility. Because I'm being told, mind you, by all women on this panel, that we're talking about, you know, poor women who have five children and they live in poverty and they can't afford another child. Well, the last time I looked, the whole purpose, supposedly, at least this is what we get told all the time, of Planned Parenthood was planning parenthood. Not waiting, okay, it's totally okay if you take no responsibility, either one of you, and now you're pregnant. But now it becomes the taxpayer's problem because you decided you didn't want a child. So I got them to say, basically admit, that this is an elective surgery. So even if you took the Christian and the biblical worldview out of this discussion and this debate, it comes down to a really simple thing, I think, to most people, which is this is an elective surgery, you know, thereby it being choice. This isn't a, oh, my gosh, you're pregnant, we have to remove it. This is an elective surgery. So what is next? The federal government coming out and saying we have to pay as taxpayers for men to have penile implants because they have said this is what's going to be
happiness. I'm sorry, go ahead. I'm sorry, I apologize.
This is what's going to help men's pursuit of happiness.
I've got one even better. I have a mass of cells that has attached itself to me that is drawing its sustenance from me, and I don't want it on me. And it could develop into a cancerous malignancy, so therefore I want the government to help me. It threatens my health. Or it might threaten my health. Therefore, I want the government to pay for it to be removed. I want the government to start paying for my mole removals.
Thank you. I mean, really, seriously, it comes down to, I wrote this blog about it that Diana read after doing this thing. And I didn't write it right away, mind you. I spent several days with the conversation I had with all women I respected. I mean, they were perfectly nice people, and it really showed me how even the most reasonable individual, especially a woman, can be so far out of touch with a reality situation. And, you know, having them, you know, admit this is a purely elective surgery and therefore the taxpayer shouldn't be involved, and trying to explain to him, did you hear anybody say anything about Roe v. Wade or trying to take away your choice? I just don't think I should have to pay for it because you've been irresponsible. You know, what is the next thing, the next group? I mean, we have seen with this administration what the next group, irresponsible people, are going to get the bailout. And frankly, that's all abortion looks like to me, is that it's a giant bailout for those that don't take personal responsibility.
Well, you know, the thing is that's the liberal progressive mindset. Once something becomes a privilege, soon becomes a right, and once it's established as a right, then you have a right to it no matter what, whether you can pay for it or not. And if you can't afford to pay for your right, then it's up to the government to make you happy by paying for whatever it is you want to do because it has become your right. You know, the right to an abortion, well, I'm speaking this hypothetically, don't misunderstand me. Fine, you want the right to abortion? Fine, you have it. But that doesn't mean you have to have the taxpayer and the government pay for it. But in the liberal mind, it does. It means you have a right to it, whether you can afford it or not. And therefore, you know, you're going to get it no matter what. It's like, you know, a nice home. This is what got us in the housing problem we're in and basically, you know, dunked our economy. Everybody had a right to a home. Yeah, a right doesn't mean you're necessarily going to get it. I have a right to fly around the world 3 times, but it doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to be able to do it in my lifetime. I just have a right to do it if I can. But see, that's where they get this idea of right and versus, I don't know. You know, it's the idea of the pursuit of happiness as opposed to the right of happiness. No one has a right to be happy. They have a right to pursue happiness. And this is
right.
This is where we're getting mixed up. You know, I tell people freedom is not license, and toleration is not tolerance is not permissiveness.
I wanted to ask Don, how is the books being received? Do you have people
that
I'm sure you get plenty of hate mail, so I'm not even going to ask you about that, but how is it being perceived by people? I'm interested in, because I got to imagine there's got to be parents that hand this on to their kid and say, you know, a teenager and say, I think you'd be interested in this. And, you know, what do you hear from those that are reading it? Do we
Hello?
Still have Don? Oh, no, did we lose Don? Well, hopefully Don gets back on. One of the other things that was interesting about sort of finding out through that New York Times thing, Mr. Wayne, that I did about talking about personal responsibility is, you know, it is so amazing that if you let, my father always said, you know, if you let people talk long enough, they'll trip themselves up if they're liars
right.
or cheaters or whatever. And by now everybody knows I talk about my dad on the show a lot. He is a very wise man. And it was true there as well. Exactly.
Hey, Don, I'm sorry. We did lose Donald, but he's back. Donald Simmons is back.
Right.
Hey, Donald. Don.
Hey, how are you?
Hey.
I got hung up.
Yeah.
No.
I was actually just asking you about your book and how it was being received, and that I was sure that you probably get hate mail, but you know, I imagine you get more people that say they love it. Because I can see this book, your books, being the kind of book that a parent might read and then hand to their teenager and say, hey, you know, I think this might interest you because it's not so in your face about the subject matter. So what do people say to you?
Well, I've had good, you know, responses most of the time. I've only had a few that have, you know, said that I was crossing the line, and I was crossing the line only by telling a woman she didn't have choice, you know, like on the subject of rape or incest or something like that. And, of course, that's a whole different, you know, subject matter in itself. But as far as the book goes, people enjoy it and have, you know, have given me good feedback on it. So, and as a matter of fact, at one of my book signings, one of the this young girl, there's two young girls, actually. They were about 15, maybe 14, somewhere in that neighborhood. They were interested in what, you know, sparked my interest in writing it. And I told them the story I told you all earlier. And one of the girls dropped her head and said, I got to do more research. It struck me that she was dealing with a pregnancy, you know, right then. And that she had decided to abort, and now, you know, this was a different story. Of course, I never heard what she did. You know, I saw her that one time, but it has a lasting impact on you to understand that, you know, you're doing something that God is going to judge, because He said the shedding of innocent blood is an abomination. And when you kill a child, when you kill a baby, in the womb or out of the womb, you're shedding that innocent blood, and there's going to be retribution for that. Of course, God is a forgiving God too. You know, a sincere heart, you know, bring it to Him, and you ask for the forgiveness, and You know, and I believe the scripture says you will get it. And it's, you know, it's forgotten, but you'll always be scarred by it, because, you know, people, unless for some unknown reason it is removed from your memory banks, you will always remember that, that that child that you lost, that, that you don't see running around your house, that you don't see bleeding.
Oh, here, my husband and I have been married for 31 years, and I got pregnant shortly after we were married, and started to have a miscarriage, and was completely, you know, had no clue what was happening. You know, I'm 19, and I'm thinking, okay, this can't be happening. Didn't even realize I was pregnant. It was very early on, and I remember going to a Navy doctor, going to the Navy hospital. My husband was in the Navy, and they said, oh, you're having a spontaneous abortion. And I thought, okay, what does that even mean? You know, okay, what does that mean? And they handed me a cup. And this Navy doctor said to me, a woman, no less, said to me, if anything comes out that looks like human part, bring it back and we'll analyze it. And I remember sitting there thinking, first of all, isn't there anything you could be doing for me or something? Oh, no, no, this is your body's way of rejecting what's happening and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, 19, still, you know, wet behind the ears. And here I have this cup, and I'm thinking, what do you mean body part? You know, no comprehension, terrified beyond belief. And, you know, not just the bedside manner was horrific, but to this day, I think, I mean, there isn't a month that goes by when I don't think, oh, I would have a child that was 31 years old, you know, or 30 years old now, or, you know, I mean, there really isn't. So for women that say that, oh, they have an abortion and they never gave it another thought, I find that extraordinarily difficult to believe, because we're the ones whose body changes. And, you know, immediately there is change in your body, and regardless of whether or not you know you are. And so it is really interesting to me how even the left has managed to make women believe that, you know, almost like they're not participating in this, you know, which is an extraordinary thing. Because if you talk about anything else in the woman's body, about breast cancer or whatever, you know, a woman will take full ownership of her body and her control, except for under these circumstances when you talk about abortion. And then it's as if there was some alien that came in and this poor woman had no clue, and so now she needs to, you know, have this abortion. The other aspect of it, too, is that even beyond the idea of personal responsibility, which is never, like I said, never talked about, the part that gets me is it still feels like it's a bunch of rich people, like the progressives at the turn of the century, uh-huh, telling the poor people how they're going to live their life. And it still reeks of the ruling elite, frankly. Because I got to bet there's a lot of little rich girls out there that have unwanted pregnancies. And, you know, what do their parents do? What do they do? The thing I wanted to inform you guys about, you gentlemen, because who knows, this may end up in your next book, Don. This is, the world is changing. I think everybody gets that. And the United States has been changing at warp speed in the last 4 years. So here you have the progressives that are telling you, you know, how much they're going to be progressive. Well, California has decided that the progressives aren't nearly regressive enough. They're going to help them out. So they've actually tried to pass a bill in my state that would allow for midwives and nurse practitioners to perform abortions. Now, there wasn't some notion as if, oh, it's somebody administering a pill or somebody doing it within the first, there was no boundary saying, oh, within the first trimester, therefore it's a, because usually you get that, therefore it's an easy procedure. So I'd asked these women about it offline. I said, you know, what do you think about that? Because frankly, to me, it sounds like that's everything y'all been trying to fight, which is the back alley abortion by somebody who isn't of the medical profession. And they still had, like, no answer. Like, that was going to be a good thing. Like, it was some simple operation and some simple procedure. Just because something can be done, quote, unquote, outpatient, does not by any stretch of the imagination mean that it is simple. And I just, the other part that, and I'd love to hear you guys tell me what your thoughts are on this, but the other part that got me was, so if your whole life has been dedicated to being a midwife, so let's just say, for instance, this happens, and your whole life has been about delivering babies, right? I mean, one assumes California, we have a lot of these ladies who are kind of, you know, a little out there, and it's the chanting and the, you know, the circle of life and rah-rah, sis, boom, bah, about, you know, helping women give birth. How do you reconcile that then to turn around and literally kill life then?
Well, you first disguise it. You have to disguise it so that it doesn't look like murder. And that's what they've so eloquently done. Hitler disguised what he was doing to the Jews and prisoners of war and whoever else he thought, you know, needed eradicating from Earth. And at the end of that, our nation and all the other nations said never again after what we saw. And then, what, 20 years later, if even that long? Not even 20 years later, the abortion becomes legal. Not that abortion wasn't already around, because it was happening. It just came into rooms that were cleaner, I guess, for the, you know, lack of a better description. The same doctors were doing them, but now these were, you know, angels of death. They weren't midwives. They weren't. You know, they knew what they were doing to a degree. Bernard Nathanson, who was a Jewish man, was one of the proponents and leaders in the women's rights movement to establish Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton. And once he did, you know, the abortion animal left its cage, and we haven't been able to get it back in, and it's devouring everything in its path right now. But Bernard Nathanson continued doing abortions and performed probably 70,000 before he quit. And one of them was his own son. And he, in his book, he tells that he had no more remorse for what he had done when he looked at the tissue than any of the others. But in 1983, he decided that he was going to prove to the world that abortion was an appendectomy, or extracting a tooth, or removing a mole. It was nothing. So he videoed a ultrasound abortion that he performed.
Silent screen.
And when he went, silent screen. And when he went to the editing room, he was blown away by what he saw and never performed another abortion in his life until his dying day, and stood up for life after that. So if the father, the grandfather of abortion, legal abortion in America, changed his mind because of what he saw, you know, and it was disguised from him. He because it was in the womb and he was performing something that, you know, he didn't see the struggle. He didn't see the fight for life. He didn't see the baby react to that removal, you know, which ensures fetal pain to me. It shows it. The one of the significant things was the heart rate is at a normal 130 or so at the beginning of the abortion. As soon as the placenta is drained off, the heart rate begins to rise. Before the abortion is through, the heart rate is at 200. Now, there's only two emotions that I can think of that stir the heart like that, and that's fear and anger. And obviously, anger could not be the problem for this baby. But it feared what was going on, and that's simple logistics. You know, you can call it what you want. It's a choice. It's this. It's that. You know, but let it be your hands that's killing that baby. Let, you know, I mean, and if you're paying somebody else to do it, it is your hands. So, you can't step in the other room while a serial killer axe murders a child in the other room And just because you didn't see it didn't mean it didn't happen. And to do your own child in such a nature is beyond me.
Well, Don, This is Diana. I'm just joining y'all here at the end of, we're almost out of time. And, you know, thank God that he has given you that gift of writing, because I don't know about the rest of you, but even that just little bit of story about the surgeon, you know, that's really in the silent screen, you know, that little story is so riveting, Don. So I thank God that he has got you in, you know, writing the story, the Unborn series, and that hopefully is going to be a movie. It does need to rock our world. It does need to wake the sleeping giant. Last night I could hardly sleep, and I was writing some little notes for an article, and I thank God for the historians like Ms. Barbara Moore and Mr. Wayne Wood. You know, the price of freedom is vigilance, and we who love our children, our families so very much that we would work long hours, two or three jobs, to do what it takes to keep, you know, our children dressed and you know, fed. You know, we are failing in doing our homework. God has given us this beautiful form of government, and we're not studying the leaders that we're placing. And when I hear, you know, Obama, I think there was something on Facebook that I saw where, you know, he returns the phone calls. Well, yeah, he returns the phone calls of Planned Parenthood. He returns the phone calls of the homosexual agenda. And really, I believe he returns the phone calls of the Muslim Brotherhood. You know, that should give peace. Because he's not quite the man I want. I'm praying, you know, God help them see that we're now on the last breath, I think, of this nation to be able to call itself free. If we do not make a change in the leadership, you know, I believe it is because of us. We who are called by his name, we have not done our homework. We have not really been grateful enough to dust the cobwebs off of this government that God, you know, gave us. It cost men their lives. This was not done, you know, it was not just done freely. And, Mr. Wayne, you're the one of those that tells us about the story of George Washington. And, you know, he really didn't want to be the head and the leader, but he wanted to out of a responsibility, sense of duty. And we're failing. So I hope the listeners, Don, if you don't mind, give that website and the name of the series of the book and where they can get them. They need to get their hearts right with God.
Amen. Well, the best thing to do is just Google The Unborn Guardian and The Unborn Sacrifice. If you Google one, you get the other. It's available at Barnes & Noble Books A Million, Amazon, and, of course, I'm on Facebook, MySpace, Twitter, so getting up with me is pretty easy.
And the book's on Kindle.
Excuse me?
And the book's on Kindle for those of you that are Kindle users like me, which is wonderful.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
And I have I've completed the screenplay, and you know the steps toward the screen are in motion, and we're just praying that we can get it there, and maybe it will you know, open some eyes and you know, do some things that, like this movie 2016 or two,
mm-hmm.
with Barack Obama,
yeah.
You know, things that are actually going to make a statement in life and do something, which is, and mine would be in a fictional way, in a entertaining way, to you know, set a stage that is the end of the world, and that seems to be a big topic with everybody right now anyway, with all that's going on.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah, I was just gonna say, I was telling Don last Friday, we just really received a bump in our listeners because it was end time. Mr. Wayne, Pastor Wayne was on with Mr. Dan Fraley, and Don, you were on, and you know, it just like doubled in audience. So people are grappling, and you know, they're hearing truth, and they're starving for truth, and I thank God for what your book's going to do. But, Don, if you don't mind, mention your website, too, because, you know, you are a promoter of really what's good and right for America. you know, to turn us back into a kinder world, and really hopefully not to let us be in a bankrupt world, you know. But anyway, if you don't mind, give your website, because we have learned so much from you and your teaching of how really to be involved.
Well, they can go to www.SoCalTaxRevoltCoalition.org. I know it's long, but SoCalTaxRevoltCoalition.org. And we have all kinds of stuff. We just added a new page about knowing your history. There's a wonderful video from Alphonse Rochelle about why the black community is still so loyal to the Democrats. And we're really just trying to get everybody educated from the beginning. And hopefully that helps them educate themselves when they move forward to November.
Yes. Amen. And, you know, I thank God for Pastor Wayne and Ms. Barbara, because I was listening to them. You know, I try to listen to them when it's the two of them talking or whoever is on with them. And I see that, you know, I don't need to be on just to listen. And I just invite the listeners to share the podcast to www.cityonahill.com/years. A podcast, and to tell you the truth, I'm not being prejudiced. They will change you because these people are anointed. They are inspired. They have such a love for God and country. You can't help it. You cannot help but get excited. And if you're already a patriot anyway, you're going to be more encouraged. And they speak because they love you. It's out of love that they do this. My goodness, it's a work of love. So I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Wayne. I'm going to ask you, Pastor Wayne, to say some more thoughts and then also close us in a prayer. And hopefully, you know, people will just really share this with others so they can grow along with us.
Well, as we close this up talking about the issue of pro-life, pro-abortion, I refuse to say pro-choice because they've proven themselves to be closed-minded. They want you to make their choice. When we talk about the law that Dawn is talking about in California, where they want midwives to practice abortion, they've basically admitted that their entire premise of getting abortion legal in America was a lie. You know, the whole idea was making abortion safe and legal. And, of course, Bill Clinton, his thing was safe, legal, and rare. You know, this is a middle-of-the-road type of thing. In the 1800s, our country was torn apart by the slavery controversy. I've just been in a discussion on the Internet in one of my historical blog sites, where we debate historical issues. And I keep coming back to the idea that, you know, was the Civil War about slavery or not? You can really can't get away from the slavery issue. There were a lot of reasons behind the Civil War, but slavery was the one issue you couldn't compromise on. Imagine living in 1855 and saying, well, personally, I'm opposed to owning slaves, but I think it's a person's right to choose. You can't, there are some issues you cannot compromise on. In today's news, they keep talking about compromise, compromise. It's always conservatives, Republicans who have to compromise. Every time we compromise, though, we're the one taking the step forward toward the left rather than the left coming in our direction. Abortion is an issue you cannot compromise on. You either are for it or against
ground.
It. No, you cannot sit the fence. It's like slavery. You can say, well, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I think it's a personal choice. Well, use this argument for anything else. Well, I'm against murder, but, you know, it's a person's choice. It's a person's right to choose. If you are opposed to abortion, if you believe an unborn child is a human being, then the taking of that child's life is at its best killing, at its worst murder. When you talk about exceptions for rape and incest, I can understand I have total sympathy for the young woman or the girl who's a victim of rape or incest. It is a terrible, terrible position. However, the baby has not committed a crime. When you take that child's life, you are doubling the sin.
Amen. Baby conceived in love, lust, or rape.
It's still a child. It's still a human being. It's still a human being. I used to say, well, rape or incest. But you see, even that's a straw man. Because less than 4% of all abortions done in the United States are done in the case of rape or incest. Very few of them are really done with the mother's life as in danger. There you've got to make a choice of Solomon when you're talking about the life of a mother. When they talk about a woman's health, they're talking about the woman gets up with morning sickness, she can get an abortion. Those health exceptions are very loosely interpreted.
That's exactly right. Less than 1,500.
Go ahead.
Less than 1,500 of the 1.5 million that are killed every year in the United States are incest, rape, or medical problems.
That's right. This is a straw man argument. And so you've got to look at what's going on. As a people, the blood of those children are on our heads. As a people, it is a collective sin. When they have government tax money paying for abortion, guess what? Every taxpayer is responsible as a collective sin of this nation. And we wonder why we're not being blessed.
That's right. Katrina.
It's not that I don't have sympathy, not that I am unloving for these young girls. I've seen it. I taught in public schools 19 years. I'd see young girls come in pregnant. I said there one kid I was teaching, young man, bragging about he had four kids from four different women. He's a real man. I says, my dog can brag about that. A dog can make a baby. It takes a man to raise one.
That's right. A lot more to being a father than just being there.
That's right. But the point I'm trying to make is we live in a society that promotes this behavior, that promotes immorality, that promotes fornication, and then we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. And we see abortion as an easy solution. Dawn talking about living with the fact she lost her first baby. I don't know how many women I've met over the years who deal with the guilt of abortion. My wife used to work in post-abortion counseling, helping people find the love of Jesus through it all. And this is, again, abortion is a sin, but there's only one unforgivable sin, that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
All sins can be washed by the blood. Our country, if we repent, can be forgiven of this sin. But we have to repent as a country. And the tide's turning in our direction. We now have a majority of people who are opposed to unrestricted abortion. Not much, but it's a beginning.
Amen.
The people who fought slavery for years were ostracized, they were castigated, they were rebuked, they were made fun of, they were arrested, but eventually the slaves were freed. We do not give up, we do not surrender. Because if we believe abortion is murder, it is our obligations as Christians to stand against it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you today for this broadcast. Thank you for Don and his book and the testimony and the fact that he is finding favor, that he can get his word out. And dear Lord, I thank you for Diane and Barbara and their work in this broadcast, to Father God, to give us this platform from which we can speak and testify to the truth as we know it. And Lord, I thank you for Dawn Wildman, and I thank you, God, for the miracle of the internet and modern technology that we can become friends across the continent. And Lord, join together. And I thank you, God, for Dawn's spirit and her spunk and her fight. And Father, I thank you for the audience that's tuned in and is listening. And I pray, mighty God, that the words we've spoken today have touched their very heart and planted a seed in their heart that they might rise up in righteous indignation and say enough. And Lord, I pray for anybody out there, any woman who's had an abortion, Father God, and is dealing with the agony and dealing with the guilt and the shame, and Lord, the pain of the loss. Father, I pray, God, that you send your Holy Spirit to wrap his arms around her and hold her close and let her know that you love her. And Father God, I pray that, Lord, she'll seek help and counsel that she might find forgiveness and peace. And Lord, if there's anybody who's been through this abortion, who's had one and has found that peace, God, convict their heart and spirit to reach out to others to let them know the peace that passeth all understanding that's made available only through Jesus Christ. And God, I pray forgiveness for our country, Lord. But Lord, I can't pray forgiveness till we repent as a nation. So God, I'm calling upon you now to send your Holy Spirit to convict the hearts and minds of those in leadership in this country of the awful sin that's being perpetuated in our name. And I call upon the children of the Lord, the children of God, your church, to stand and protest in righteous indignation this sin which is being done with our money, which is being done in our name. And Father God, Lord, we pray, Lord, for this election, because with Obamacare coming down, we are going to be forced to subsidize that which we abhor and hate and find unholy. And God, we pray, let it not be so. We ask Almighty God for your sovereign move across this land to touch the hearts and minds of America, to stand up for what is right, to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves, to speak for those who have no voice, and to move at the voting box, to throw out the unrighteous and the filthy, and God, put in men and women of God who will vote their hearts and their convictions, and God, make us one nation under God again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We ask you, O Lord, show mercy on us. Give us one more chance to bow our knee toward you. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.
Amen. And this is why, listeners, you need to be telling your churches so they can go to their pastors and ask them to pray and speak out, just like Pastor Wayne does. October 6th and 7th, if anybody has qualms about it, Alliance Defense Fund will be behind you so that you can speak freely. They will represent you should the need arise.
Amen.
Go to Alliance Defense Fund, ADF, and check out. It's Pulpit Freedom Sunday. It's really Saturday and Sunday. They're urging the pastors to speak out. So please join.
Really?
Yeah, please ask your pastor. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Ryan.
We really need a test case to challenge the Johnson Amendment to the tax code.
Yes.
It's an unconstitutional amendment that was put in 1954 by Lyndon Johnson to shut up people who were some nonprofits in his then congressional district who were campaigning against him. And he put this in the tax code to shut him down. And it's become the law of the land, and everybody accepts it as being the Constitution. It's not. It's an amendment to the tax code. It is unconstitutional, and it is time we challenge it.
And Pastor Wayne is, you know, as the Alliance Defense Fund was saying, you know, they've been building this up every year. More and more pastors do it, and not once has the IRS gone after anybody, because they know if it should go to court, IRS will lose. So, you know, be bold, because really nothing is going to happen to you. But if you have fears, Alliance Defense Fund will be there right with you. So October 6th and 7th, so that's not very far. And we have a lot to really, it's like, Pastor Wayne, when you open your mouth and you speak that truth, I know it's like opening the windows of heaven. And I can just, you know, we just need to do that all across America. And there's a song I remember, y'all were talking about the children today. It says, if you can't find a reason, let it be me. And it's a little boy crying, asking his mom and dad, to come back together. If you can't find anything to come back together for, let it be me. And I'm praying, Lord, let it be that, you know, if America can't find a reason to get rid of this president, let it be for the child.
Amen.
Well, thank you all. Thank you, Dawn, so much. You know, we got to have you do this more, and I'll just enjoy listening to you and your perspective. And, of course, Dawn, you're going to have to be on more. We couldn't schedule you there for a while. But we hope to have you more on. And Monday, I do invite Dawn again. We are going to have Henry Burke come on and talk about the current job picture, a comparison between 2009 and the current. New jobs required to keep pace with the population. Obama's rhetoric on creating jobs, the stimulus bill, success or failure, stimulus bill and construction jobs. Henry Burke, he'll be on Monday and Wednesday too, Mr. Wayne, so you'll get to speak to him too on Wednesday. Okay, well, thank you, listeners. God bless you. Please go to our website, www.cityonahill.tv, and share the podcast and shine the light of God's goodness. May he shine his face upon you. Have a wonderful weekend. Goodbye.